Yep. Okay. We'll take a moment to take some prayer requests and then we'll get started into the lesson this morning. All right. All right, who's got a prayer request this morning? Connor? Yeah, I mentioned the fire in Coolidge. I think they do have it under control for the most part, but they are, last I heard, they were looking for a couple people. So I'll pray for their safety. Yes, sir. Okay. Brother Kevin. Oh, boy. She can't get relief from either side, the belly or the back. You know, that's hard to get relief. Pray for Miss Nancy this morning. Chuck? Yeah. Must be because Chuck is doing so much praying on his knees that it's hurting him. Right, Chuck? Okay. Yes. Actually, Chuck, in a second, I want you to share in just a minute with that thought that you gave me earlier. Would you share that in a minute? Okay, you be ready for that, okay? You be ready. Tom, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you had your hand up, but I'm so sorry. Yeah. Roger, forgetting people's name today. Yeah. Man. Plus, she deserves a medal for dealing with you.
Amen to that. Sir, I'm not going to deny that.
And what did I tell you this morning, Miss Linda? Miss Linda, what did I tell you this morning about teasing people, right? Yeah. No, kidding aside, do pray for Miss Melanie. I do know that this is a challenge that she faces on a regular basis, and it's not. You know, sometimes we take things like that for granted. Be thankful if you can walk like normal. I know, Chuck, you deal with some of that. If you can walk like normal, praise God for that. Miss Cindy battles with that. A few folks we know, Miss Sarah. Praise the Lord if you're able to just walk like normal people are able to. It's a blessing, and I think sometimes we take our health for granted. Of course, with that in mind, it could be worse. But that doesn't mean that it's still not a challenge. And so do keep her and some of those other ones facing those kind of things in prayer. Anybody else? Okay, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And then I'm going to let Chuck Bucks here in a second. I want him to, Brother Kevin, I'll let you have this. There's a thought he shared with me I thought was a blessing. I want him to share it here in just a minute after we pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, grace. And thank you for this hour of Sunday school. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to learn from the Scripture, to learn from your Word. God, as we start to study some new thoughts, Lord, we thank you for what you've allowed us to learn and study through the life of Joseph. I pray that you'd help us today. Lord, we think about these requests made mentioned today for the fire, for the first responders, for all those that maybe are dealing with that situation. And Lord, my understanding is they're still looking for a couple of people. And we pray, Lord, for their safety and protection. Lord, for Miss Nancy today, not feeling well. I pray that you would touch her body, give her healing, touch her with the hand of the great physician. Lord, as Chuck mentioned for his father, Lord, we know he's been up and down all week feeling bad. We were thankful that he got a better report, but still dealing with stomach pain, and also for Chuck and his knees. And we think about Miss Melanie today, Lord. We know the pain and discomfort that she faces probably on a daily basis. We pray that you just put a special touch on her. We ask for your wisdom and your help today in this hour of Sunday school in Jesus' name. Amen. Chuck was talking about the idea of the Holy Spirit, and I've heard this before, but I thought it was good. Go ahead and share that with us, Chuck.
Okay, yeah, you can think of the Holy Spirit more or less as if it was water. You got water, you got steam, you got ice, and you got snow. So there's three different forms you can think of him, but all this, yes, the same thing, all wrapped up in one.
Amen. Like the Trinity, really.
Trinity.
Yeah.
I cannot think of the word Trinity.
Yeah,
but,
that's okay. But no, that's good.
It's the triangle of the Lord.
It's all the same thing, but different forms of it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's good. Thank you, Chuck. Appreciate that good thought. Hey, Chuck is a blessing. I don't know if you guys realize, amen. And by the way, if he sees you do something around here, he's going to call me. So you might as well just go ahead and let me know. Because if Chuck sees you, if Chuck sees you speeding into our lot, he's going to call me, amen. He has before, saying some people going through fasting here, amen. And I appreciate that. He's helping be my eyes and my ears, you know, when I'm not always able to be around. One time there was a monster under the building or something that he saw. He let me know about that. And, the Gila monster, McGinnis monster. And he's even the Gila monster don't belong here. Chuck's letting me know, amen. And so y'all better watch out because Chuck will keep me informed. Praise God, amen. All right, we are going to go to Matthew chapter 6. And you've already got the mic, don't you, Brother Kevin? Or did I give it to you? Oh, you put it back. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to go ahead and read the first 15 verses in Matthew chapter 6. And let's do, somebody grab three, and then we'll go to the next person. Somebody else grab three, and so forth and so forth. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 6. Who wants to do verses 1 through 3?
Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth.
Okay, good. Four through six.
That thine alms be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
Amen. 7 through 9. Susie.
But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. But not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth that things ye have read of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Okay, 10 to 12. Okay, go ahead, brother.
This is the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And then I think my wife will finish up 13 through 15.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
All right. Very good. We're looking today, and maybe for a couple of weeks, a short mini-series on the subject of the substance of prayer. Thank you, Brother Kevin. On the substance of prayer. You know, I've always found it interesting. I'm going to do Mr. Miyagi and catch a fly here in just a second. Somebody give me some chopsticks. I need a couple of chopsticks. You know, that's the way he caught them. But I did always find it fascinating that out of all the things, you think about the disciples. And what a joy, for the record, and privilege to spend all that time with Christ. Amen? I mean, to actually walk the earth with Him. Wouldn't that have really been something? Amen? And I can't imagine all the questions that they probably asked or the things. I think that we see some of that recorded in the Bible. I would probably say not all of it we actually see recorded in the Bible, because we're talking about a time frame of 33 years that he was on the earth, and in particular the last 3 years in his ministry. So not everything that we see concerning Christ's ministry on the earth is recorded, I'm sure, in the scripture. But they spent a lot of time with him. They've seen a lot of things that nobody else in history would have seen. They were privileged to things that nobody else would have been privileged to see. And of all the things that they asked Christ for, does anybody remember what specifically they asked Christ to teach them to do? Connor? How to pray. You know, he sent them out to preach the gospel. In fact, I believe it's in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," right? He sent them out to preach, but yet they never specifically asked for him to teach them how to preach. They never asked for a homiletics class, right? A homiletics in Bible college is essentially the study of preaching, okay? It also kind of goes with the subject called hermeneutics, which is a study of interpreting the Bible. Those are both courses that I took, several of them, in fact, when I was in Bible college. But the disciples never asked for a homiletics class, right? They never asked for Christ on an evangelistic class. We took those as well. Took a class on cults. Took a class on several on evangelism. And essentially is bringing the gospel, how to give people the gospel and that sort of thing. And even how to give the gospel in 2 minutes or less. I remember, I think, Brother Kevin, I was telling you about that. Because you might be in an elevator and 2 minutes or less is all that you have. If you've got that much. A lot of things that we talked about. But a lot of things that the disciples have talked about. But the one thing that they asked him to do, that they asked Christ specifically to do, was to teach them how to pray. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, Luke, you can make a note of it. This isn't something that we necessarily, you don't have to go there. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, what I appreciate about that thought is that they actually had to view and see Christ's prayer, and they saw something in Jesus that they wanted for themselves. Kind of like I mentioned a couple of times how I might have even said something about it Wednesday night when we were talking about edification, which to build up or to strengthen, that I've known people that I want to learn from them and be more like them because they're just always bubbly, they're always encouraging. They're always building people up and strengthening people. I want to learn from people like that. I want to be around people like that because they will influence you. I've heard that you become an average of the two or three people that you spend your time with the most. You become an average of them. I want to spend more time with Christ so I can be more like Him, right? So they've seen that. I remember hearing a story, and then let me share this with you, and then we're going to get into our lesson. I think it's been 2 or 3 years, probably closer to 3. The church school, my wife and I were part of this ministry for 3 years, and my kids went to school there for several years, Maryville Baptist Church and Micah Christian School. Really, Nicholas has been in that school, with the exception of probably 1 year, his whole life. But in that ministry, they every year have a vacation Bible school. And I think it was 3 years or 4 years ago they did the theme on the soldiers. You remember that? So it's been probably about 3 years, maybe somewhere around there. I don't know. But anyhow, they did a theme centered around soldiers. And one of the little props, I guess, that they set up was a picture of a soldier. Brother Kevin, I think you would have liked it. I might have a picture of it. I think you would love it. It was a picture of a soldier kneeling, praying at the cross. Boy, it was a powerful image. But I want to tell you something that was even more powerful. There's a little story that happened about that particular prop or that particular image. They come into the gym. It was set up in the gym. And they were talking about, there's a gentleman that goes to the church there. He works at Fort Knox. There's a lot of military, of course, in that area. Works at Fort Knox. And oftentimes he comes straight from work in his, what do they call it, fatigues. Yeah, fatigues or whatever the case. He comes often in that. And they were looking for this boy's father. The boy was already there at Vacation Bible School, and they were looking for this boy's father. And they couldn't find him anywhere. They said, oh, there he is over there. There's Daddy right over there. And he was pointing to the image of that soldier that they had set up, praying and kneeling at the cross. And I remember Brother Josh, my friend, telling me about that. He said, you know, the only conclusion that I can think of is that he must see his daddy praying all the time because he thought that was his daddy over there praying. That must have been a sight that he's already seen. There must be something already on a regular basis that he's used to seeing that. He's like, oh, don't worry. There's my daddy over there. He's over there praying. Now, of course, it wasn't his daddy. But it reminded him of his daddy. I want to say this. When the disciples, did you notice the text that we read? It says, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto the Lord, oh, let me back up. When it came to pass, when he was praying. Who was praying? When Jesus was praying. In a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. So just as that little boy had seen the image of his father kneeling and praying, now the disciples have seen that same image of the Lord Jesus Christ probably kneeling and praying. And they said, I want what my Lord has. I want what he has. Lord, what you're doing now, would you teach me how to do it? And these were disciples. There you go. Thank you, Brother Dana. And these were the disciples asking Christ to do this, to teach them how to pray. Now, let me say this. I don't ever want to make the assumption, because I do think that this happens a lot in churches. You do understand that when we look at the big picture of church and ministry, we have to be concerned about, just hang on with me for a second, what kind of product we're turning out. Now, by product, I mean the people, okay? Bear with me just a moment. You're not a product, but let me explain what I'm trying to illustrate here. A company is known for the kind of products that they produce, right? You know certain brands because of what they produce. And certain brands become popular because they do something efficiently and they do it generally with quality, right? You see a certain label, you know what you're going to get. For example, Chuck Bucks has in his hand a McDonald's coffee. Am I right, Chuck? I know where Chuck goes. If Chuck ever goes missing and he's not at home, I'm going to look for him at McDonald's to see if he's getting a coffee. Chuck, would you say that pretty much the coffee is the same every single time you go? It's consistent. And really, what I can appreciate about that is it really doesn't matter where you go in the country. Their coffee is the same. Their product's the same, it's consistent, it's good, and it's pretty cheap considering what you get. You know, that you're paying somebody else to prepare that for you and give you a cup on the go. So that's something that you've seen consistently. Oh, that's the refill kind. What I'm trying to say is that we know what kind of product McDonald's produces concerning their coffee. Now, I'm not going to argue with you about fries, and because you don't, that can vary. Okay, you might get cold ones, you might get ones that burn your face off, but it's consistent. We McDonald's coffee is well known because of its consistency and its quality and its price. At some point, Florence Baptist Church will be known in this community by what kind of Christians we're producing. Are they good Christians? Are they quality Christians? Are they caring Christians? Are they judgmental Christians? Are they unforgiving Christians? I've literally known churches and said, boy, that church right there, they're a very forgiving church. You know, churches are generally known by something, or that church there is a very friendly church. And let me submit to you too that most churches actually believe they're friendly, but the truth is they're friendly to each other because they know each other. But are they actually friendly to newcomers when they come to the house? Hey, when we get a visitor come to church, unless we're doing restrictions with the exception of we kind of have been lately of just kind of waving. But if we don't have something like that in place, that person ought to be overwhelmed. I would rather them be overwhelmed by saying, Pastor, everybody came by and said hello. Everybody came by, shook my hand. I was up and down. I would rather somebody come to me and complain that too many people came by to see them than for them, God forbid, to come and sit on our back pew and not one person come by and say hello. Are you with me? So, do you see what I mean by at some point we as a church and a long-term ministry have to consider what kind of product we are producing? Because this product or these people in our church are going to be known to what kind of people are here at Florence Baptist Church. So what kind of people do we want? Well, the first thing that we do want is we want a church that is known for its praying. Praying is a powerful tool in many ways. John R. Rice said that every Christian's greatest failure is a prayer failure. He didn't say it was a giving failure, or he didn't say it was a bitter failure. He said the greatest failure is a prayer failure. So you see, I believe that a lot of those other traits and characteristics and godly things that we should desire and want is founded and based, of course, on the Word of God. They go hand in hand, but also our prayer life. Okay? So here, Christ or the disciples see Christ praying. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And here within this message, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle, right in the heart of the message, in chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount goes from chapter 5 through chapter 7, and right dead set in the middle is Christ's teaching on prayer. So we're talking about the substance of prayer. Going back to what I said earlier, my desire is not to just talk about prayer, not to just take prayer requests, and all that's great. We have prayer meeting emphasis on Wednesday night, and that's great, and that's wonderful. We share prayer requests throughout the week. We're starting to do that more on our church page. We're getting prayer requests out faster, and that's great. But do we really know what prayer is about? Do we really understand the essence of prayer? Do we really understand the substance of prayer? And so that's what we're looking at today. Kind of on that thought, Lord, teach us to pray. And there's no greater teacher than the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not the best teacher. In fact, I feel I fall way short on teaching of the subject of prayer. But we're going to take the Bible and do the very best that we can. Now, if you notice in verse number 1 of our text here in Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Now, when he's talking about alms, he's talking about giving at that moment. But there's a principle here that we need to all get a hold of. We need to grasp this and we need to understand this. You notice that little phrase there, right after alms? What does that phrase say? Before men. Exactly. What is the difference in doing something before men and before God? Can anybody help us? Roger? Sure. That's true. That's accurate. What else? What about concerning our motivation? Is there a difference, church, in doing something to be seen of men or before men and doing something to be seen of God and for the glory of God? I think there's a big difference, right? Yeah, exactly. Chuck illustrated puffing out your chest. In other words, making yourself look better than you really are, right? You made me think of something, Chuck. When we're young men, our chests are bigger and our stomachs are smaller. And then when we grow, our chests are smaller and our stomachs are bigger. They kind of flop. I don't know. It falls down. I don't know, Tom. Maybe you can help us under. Something. Yeah. Our ears start to grow. They never stop growing. You realize that, right? Our ears just keep on growing. But it's a very, very good question. Very good question, Roger. I don't know that I have an answer. But you see, friend, there is a big difference as far as motivation and intent on doing something before men or doing something for the glory of God. I believe that you can do a lot of things. I believe that there's people that I've heard in church that they have very eloquent speech. They're very gifted in the matter of lyrics. They can say big fancy words. They can speak as the Bible describes the oracles of God. And that's great. And you hear them pray and you think, boy, they really must know a lot about God. They must really be close to the Lord. Have you heard them pray? And sometimes they even try to compensate for that in a matter of a long prayer. And folks, there's a time where that's appropriate, and that's fine. But generally speaking, when we're praying in this capacity, you know, we're praying for a specific thing, for a blessing, or for a particular prayer request. But often what I've come to find out is that those who do those kind of things to compensate here in a matter of corporate prayer, when I say corporate prayer, I mean church-wide prayer, they actually don't have much of a prayer life at home. Right? You know why? Because they're praying to be seen of men. So if somebody comes in with a fancy prayer, now that doesn't mean that if they're intelligent, they're spiritually smart, that they're not praying at home. Okay, so don't misunderstand me. All I'm saying is that it doesn't really impress me if somebody comes with fancy words and prays long, and then when you see other kind of evidence in their life, it would indicate that they don't pray at all. It's a bit of a red flag to me. It was a red flag here that Christ was pointing out apparently when he said, take heed. In other words, pay attention. Pay attention that when you pray, if you pray in church, don't pray so that people would say, wow, he must really be a prayer. Pray for the glory of God. Pray to be a help. Pray to be an encouragement. Pray to ask the Lord for those specific needs. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Those are reasons to pray, not because we are concerned about what people are going to think on how we pray. Now, that can go the other way. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? Sometimes people don't want to pray, even if asked to pray, because they think that they don't pray well. You realize that then your motivation is to be seen of men. You should not be concerned whether you pray well or not. I'm not as concerned with how well you pray as much as the condition of your heart when you pray. Okay? Are you with me? Because I've literally had people say, well, I don't know. Listen, God's concerned about the condition of your heart. And I would rather people practice here amongst God's people, because we're going to be a help and encouragement to you. You're going to learn from other people. We're going to learn from each other. So what better place to pray than amongst other people who believe in prayer? Why would you want to, I mean, not that you don't pray, but I mean, wouldn't you want to practice amongst God's people who believe the same way as you? We do something at work all the time. And if I was to do this in front of you right now, it would sound really silly. But when I do it at work, it doesn't. It's second nature. It's a matter of a regular habit. We do what's called a role play. Does anybody know what role play is? Essentially what we do is, my wife knows about it. Essentially what we do is we take a script. It's actually on our computer. But we take a script and I'll pretend like Roger's my customer and the things that we're supposed to cover in our conversation with a prospect, right? I know so much that if I started saying it, you would think it's comical, right? And it kind of is when you think about it. But it's normal to do that with my coworkers because we all have to do it. It's our job. So nobody laughs at each other. We give each other feedback, we give each other compliments, we give each other what was good, what was bad, what we can improve on, because it's perfectly normal. It's the same idea that why wouldn't you want to work, come to the house of God and learn how to pray and pray amongst God's Christians? Because I'm going to tell you here, I'm not interested in me or anybody else in our church making fun of you when we're all supposed to believe in the same thing and the importance of prayer. So we can go to one extreme or the other. You say, well, you know, we're only talking about the guy who uses fancy words or lyrics when Jesus was saying, take heed. But if you're not careful, it can be the other way, because your motivation is that you don't want to embarrass yourself because you don't sound good. Then your motivation is being seen before men. Are you with me? When if we have a sincere, heartfelt prayer, it doesn't matter how we sound. Some people get caught up in certain words. I don't. I think there's the essence or the substance of prayer that we're going to talk about that should be incorporated in when we pray. I don't think that has to be particular same way. You're not going to say the same things I say. And if you do, if you're copying me, And that's exactly partly, by the way, what Jesus is saying. Some people take all this literally, and there's faiths and religions that literally repeat this same prayer every single time they pray. That's not what Christ was asking us to do. In fact, he condemned that by saying not using vain repetitions. In other words, having the same prayer. I remember growing up in school, because again, my wife and I grew up in an ACE school. Could you recite some of the boys' prayers when they were asked on to pray? Their lunch prayer. The boys would be asked to pray for lunch or dismiss the school for the day. You knew word for word what they were going to pray. Why? Because it became repetitious. Is it the same way here? It became repetitious because it's a habit. And then sometimes you wonder, are they praying just to get out of here, or are they praying really because they want to pray and talk to the Lord? Are you with me now? Are you understanding what Jesus says, take heed that you do not your alms before men? Now again, we're still talking about, he's just referencing the giving part, but it's the same concept that he's teaching throughout this chapter. Alms before men to be seen in them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And that's sort of what Roger was talking about just a moment ago. That is your reward. Okay? That is your reward. In verse number 2, he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verify, saying to you, they have their reward. Remember earlier, we talked about the intent to praise, that to be seen of men, glorified of men, or for the glory of God. There, Christ is literally emphasizing that same thing. If he's talking about taking glory for themselves, that's the counteract of giving the glory to God. Anytime we give glory to ourselves, we have taken the glory of God. If we put ourselves there, we have not put Christ there. We have not put God there. It can't be one or the other. It's either for our personal glory or it's for the glory of God. We can't, well, I kind of glorified myself and I kind of glorified God. No, if you kind of glorified yourself, you all the way glorified yourself and you didn't none of the way glorify God. Okay? So that is literally what Christ is telling us there in verse number 2. But when thou doest thine alms, let not the left hand know what thy right hand doeth. You know, and again, he's talking about giving. The same principles are applied throughout here. But let me say this. I do know people oftentimes that they make it known, boy, you know, if I wasn't there, I don't know that the church would survive. I've always come to find out that generally, when those kind of people do go, because they don't usually stick around very long, oftentimes I've seen the counteract that the church actually does better. I told you the story about the couple who came to us and said, Pastor, you'll fix this or else, basically wanted me to go against Scripture, which I wasn't interested in doing. You'll fix this or else, because it's my family that's keeping this church afloat. And I argued that it was my family, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Brother Chuck. So anyhow, they left. The church got blessed. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean and critical. I wish that they were able to come back and restore and had made things right, but that just didn't happen. I'm just telling you the fact that after they left, three families came in to replace them. And so the church actually was doing better. And so that tells me that it was of the Lord. And for the record, those families that came, I had never met them before. I didn't knock on their door. I didn't personally invite them to church. They didn't know anybody at the church at the time. In fact, they found us by accident, just kind of driving through some country roads. And they pulled up in our lot, Brother Kevin, and said, whoa, we've been looking for a church. We hadn't heard of this one. And then through them, many people got connected, and the church got blessed. I'm just saying, friend, never think that the church or God's ministry can't survive without you or without your funding or without you being there. Because if you're not careful, friend, God will remove you from that position and put somebody else in there who wants to do it for the glory of God. So, as we go on here, in verse number 4, we'll probably not get very far here, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So, there's obviously the subject of a private matter, and of course when it comes to giving, we do take up an offering. I try not to let everybody know what I give. I've told you before that it's not my interest to go in there and see what everybody gives or doesn't give. I never want that to be a reason or a motivation. I've never done that before, but I don't want it to be a reason to. We're going to love all people the same and to the best of our ability to be a help and a blessing to them. Then he gets into verse number 5. But when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Again, this is the same principle, the same concept on giving and now prayer that Christ is teaching. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Notice that it says they love to pray standing in the synagogues. You know, I think that it's probably just not limited to giving and prayer concerning the work of God. I've seen a lot of men, and pay very close attention to what I'm going to say right here. I've seen a lot of men that love to preach. They'll drive across the country to stand on a pulpit or on a platform to preach, but they won't walk across the street to share the gospel with their neighbor. I've got a little bit of problem with that. You love to stand in the synagogues, but you won't go tell your neighbor, just because it's one or two, about Jesus dying on the cross for their sins and concerned enough about their soul, but yet you love to preach. I've also seen a lot of these ones. You have to be careful, church. I'm very cautious who we allow to come and preach here at our church and minister here at our church, because a lot of what's become, sadly, a lot of evangelists and singers, they love to come and show up at your church, but then when you find out where they're at when they're not scheduled at a church, oftentimes they're not in church anywhere at all. They have a duty and responsibility to be preached at too, even if they're not in a church ministering somewhere. They still need to be in the house of God. Amen? And so to me, they're preaching or ministering to be seen of men, but not for the glory of God. So that's something else I'm just saying. It's just not limited to praying. It's just not limited to giving. Oftentimes they love to stand in the pulpit and preach, but then when it comes to work day, you can't ever get a hold of them, Brother Kevin. You know what? I can count on them to stand here and be heard of men, but I can't count on them to show up when it comes to cleanup day or it comes time to go visit some people that are sick or really truly be there or do other. Hey, listen, you know what I've come to find out? When it comes to pastoring and ministry, preaching is just a very small aspect of it. Think about the time that I have. If you count an hour, even if I don't preach an hour generally, some of y'all said amen right there, amen, you know. I don't generally preach for a whole hour. But if you think about that time, that's 3 hours a week. What happened to the rest of my week? That's not the nuts and bolts of the ministry, friend. I spend 3 hours a week preaching and teaching. There's a lot more to it than that. There's preparation. There's study. There's prayer. There's counseling. There's administration. There's project management. There's financial review. There's all kinds of things that make up what the ministry is actually about. Amen. I agree with that. That's actually why I wanted to try to get some men to help teach Sunday school. But anyhow, what I'm saying, friend, is that let's just not limit it to this, because it can be a singer. It can be somebody wanting to pray. It can be what we put in the offering prayer. It can be somebody standing in the pulpit. The intent is never to just do it to be seen of men. The intent is to fulfill the work of God for the glory of God. So we'll go ahead and pause right there, because I got some other thoughts. We're going to continue on this series on the substance of prayer, and we'll continue it next week. Thank you all for being here for this hour of Sunday school, and I hope truly and pray that this will help you be a better prayer warrior, to really consider your prayer life and the subject of prayer in your personal life. I really do hope that and pray that it does that. Lord, we love you. Thank you again for this hour of Sunday school, this time of Sunday school that you've given us. Lord, we ask for your help today. We ask you, Lord, to take these thoughts that we've discussed so far, read in the scriptures, Lord, that you really help us understand the essence and substance of prayer. Lord, we pray that you be with the morning service as we transition to the next part. We ask for your blessing upon that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless. We'll see you again in a couple minutes.